Lord, as we celebrate Advent, Lord, and we celebrate that you came, as we sing songs that talk about it, Lord, I pray. Lord, may we be so focused on that, that the world sees it. Lord, may we be so focused on you that this world changes because as a result of it. Lord, I pray that as we celebrate simply Christmas, Lord, that you would forgive us for not putting you first, for not centering upon you, for not celebrating you fully during this time. God, I pray that that would change, that our hearts would be transformed. And so, Lord, as we look forward to talking about your word, and talking about the reasons as to why you came, God, I pray that you would speak through me, speak through your word. I pray that our hearts would be transformed to be more like your son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Nice, you guys are awake this morning. I like it. So Pastor Don mentioned a little while ago our theme for Advent. And what we came up with and what we talked about is how can we be countercultural and how can we be different? And so we came up with a theme of simply Christmas, meaning that we simplify our lives and we focus simply on Jesus Christ. And if you saw from the picture, you saw the manger, and then right above it, you saw the cross at the center of Simply Christmas, and that is exactly what we want to focus on. Not only do we want to focus on the birth, but also the death of Jesus. And as we look forward to his second coming, we get to celebrate all that during the season. And so I was asked to preach the first sermon, and one thing that we're focusing on is we're focusing on four different things of Christ. And in that, we're also focusing on a Christmas hymn that goes along with that sermon. And so you're going to find out through the sermon what my Christmas hymn is. But what I got a chance to talk about, what I got a chance to preach on today, is the idea of the person of Christ. And literally talk about what it was meant for Jesus to come as a human being. And so if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Isaiah 9. And so what I'm going to talk about is first we're going to read a prophecy that brings up the issue that we want to talk about. And then we're going to go to a New Testament fulfillment that talks about a solution. And then we're going to end with our response that you are going to see. And so starting in verse 1, it says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of this government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." So one of the things during the Christmas season that I love, that I look forward to, yes, I know for Don it's the food. I like food too. And for some, it might be the gifts or it may be time with family. And those are all great. But one of the things that I love, that I look forward to the most, is the Christmas lights. Now here in Plymouth, they also do Halloween lights, which is crazy, but during the Christmas time, I love looking at Christmas lights. There's something about lights that when you look at them, it brings joy and happiness and brings warmth. And Becky and I, we love to go on drives and we love to go see what others are doing and how they're decorating their house. And on the way home last week from New Jersey, we were driving on the turnpike and it's just complete darkness. You don't see anything. And all of a sudden it just opens up. It's this little passageway and you just see a house that is just lit up with Christmas lights. And when you're driving in darkness for so long, that light just captures you and captivates you and you just turn your head and you just look at it as you're driving. Good thing I didn't crash. But as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of our condition with God. Because one thing I know about God is that he uses the physical things of this world to teach us about spiritual things. And what I noticed and what I've learned and what I thought about is this idea that in life, before we know Jesus Christ, we are walking in darkness. The world is in darkness without Christ. But when that light comes in, it totally changes things and it captivates and it brings joy and it brings happiness and peace. And that is exactly what Isaiah is getting out here and what he's talking about, because the people of Israel, they were in exile, they were in darkness, they were in bondage. And not only were they physically in darkness and in gloom and in bondage and in despair because they were in war, so there was death, there was darkness. They also decided to turn away from God. And as a result, they were walking in spiritual darkness. And so today, that is exactly what I want to talk about. And the first point I want to talk about is this idea of the absence of the light. Just like in darkness, when there's darkness, physical darkness, there is no light. So there's absence of light in that darkness. I want to talk about how as human beings, we are spiritually, before Christ, we are spiritually in darkness. There is no Jesus. There is no light. So there's the absence of that light. And so that is the problem that we want to address. And what I want to talk about is the solution. I want to talk about what God's answer was for that darkness. I want to talk about the presence of the light. And then we're going to get talking about how do we respond. Once we accept that light and once we allow that light to come in, what is our response? And I want to talk about how we are called to radiate that light. So I want to talk about the radiance of the light. And so the first one is this, the absence of the light. So like I said, the definition of darkness outside of evil and wickedness is the absence of light. And during this time that Isaiah was writing this, the people were living in spiritual darkness. They were living in sin. They were going away from what God has called them to do and be. They weren't listening to what God was calling them in that time. But just like the Israelites, the world is totally in darkness, because Gary, a few weeks ago, when he was speaking about what biblical manhood was looking like, he brought up Adam. He brought up Adam and Eve. And when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and eat of the fruit, what happened? Darkness came into our world. Sin came into our world. And man fell. And not only did darkness come in the world, but it broke every relationship that we have between God, between each other, between this world. And as a result, the darkness of sin affected everything. And so anyone who rejects God walks in darkness. But here's the thing, if you don't know Jesus and you haven't accepted him, anyone who hasn't accepted Christ is technically rejecting God and walking in darkness. And the thing about darkness is it brings with it feelings of hopelessness and despair and gloom. Just like if you were to just sit in your house in utter darkness, I don't know about you, but I would get depressed. I would start going crazy. I might even start crying. Because there's something about darkness that just tarnishes life. And like what we read in chapter 8 of Isaiah, I started talking about this, and at the end of chapter 8, it started talking about just that despair. They were in war, so death, which was a result of the fall, they were experiencing death, they were experiencing mistreatments, they were experiencing it all. Because ultimately, they rejected God, and God allowed them to go through that. But here's the thing about God. He doesn't leave it there. When Adam and Eve fell, he told them and promised them that one day he is going to send someone who's going to rescue them, who's going to deliver them, who's going to change again what man has broken and restore it. And Isaiah here points at it in verse 2 when he says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And the end of it, he talks about this child being born. And so the question we must ask ourselves as we look at this and we look at darkness, what is the solution to darkness? Well, the solution of darkness is if you're sitting in your home, it's switching on a switch. It's turning on the light, right? The solution to overcoming darkness, to defeating darkness, is bringing light into it. And many questions that I get asked, especially among young people, is if God is so powerful, so mighty, so unknowing, why doesn't he fix this? Why doesn't he fix the darkness? Why doesn't he just take away the sin, take it out, take away the evil, and just make it good again and make it perfect? Well, if he just said, "Darkness, leave," that would be too easy for him. And we know the things about God is sometimes he doesn't take the easy way out of things. And here's the reality, is that God answered that issue with the solution. And the Christmas hymn that we're going to sing today gives the answer to that question. And in verse 3 it says this, "Silent night, holy night, Son of God's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth." The answer to darkness, to spiritual darkness, is the light of Jesus. And in John 1:1-5, in verse 9, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." So God's answer to spiritual darkness, his answer to the gloom, despair that those who don't know him face, is himself. You see, God didn't just come into the world. He came into the world in a way that I just don't understand. What is one of the places that a person is the most vulnerable? I heard it. Who said it?
As a baby.
As a baby. So God's answer to darkness is that he came not only as a human, but he came as the most vulnerable position that any human being could be in. And that's a baby. Because as a baby, you are so dependent on those around you, those taking care of you, that you have to learn from them. So God answered the darkness with the presence of the light. and that light entered darkness as a child. And not only did he come as a child, and not only did he bring light, but Scripture says that this light is life. If darkness and death go together, then that means that light and life have to go together. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, he brought with light life. So when we look outside and we look at the plants and we look at the trees and we look at every living things rely on light. We need light to survive. You ever notice that if you put a plant on a table, it drifts towards the light? And it'll go towards the light because it needs light to survive. And not only does it need light, but it needs light to produce life for animals as they eat the plants. And so Jesus and God knew that the only answer to defeat darkness and death was to come in as light. And Jesus in John 8:12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, will have the light of life. Jesus was the ultimate life. See, most of us, or even some here who may not know Jesus, you experience things in life, or you might say, well, I'm okay, I go to church. And so you get a glimpse of that light, but then it fades. Then maybe you go help somebody, and you're like, yeah, you know, that's a good thing. That's what Jesus would do. And so you experience light, but then it fades. Because here's the thing. Glimpses of the light are not the answer. The only way to have the light is by fully taking grasp of it and fully accepting Christ and saying, Lord, I give you my life. I don't want glimpses. I don't want to just taste parts of the light. I want to engulf. I want to eat the whole entire thing. I mean, if you go to a Christmas party, you don't just say, I want like the smallest slice of pie ever. Pretty sure you're saying, I want the whole thing. This is so good, I just want to engulf it. That is the true answer. The only way to overcome this darkness, the only way that Isaiah was prophesying, saying, is that the light himself was coming into the world. See, we get a glimpse of it. And there's a reason why in the beginning God created light and darkness. It's because it was ultimately pointing to Jesus himself. We get these glimpses of who Jesus is. But it's not until we take part in the full presence and jump into the presence of the light that we overcome the full darkness in our life. Isaiah not only said this light is dawn, it's coming to the world, but he also gave a description of who this child's going to be. The person of Christ. He says he's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's a Prince of Peace. The character of who Jesus is was full light and life, and this is what it means to have the full life. Jesus is wonderful counselor. The word wonderful, not only when you think of that word, you think of greatness, you think of, oh, this is awesome, this is so wonderful, but that word wonderful also means miracle. And so Jesus is a miracle counselor, meaning that anything that we need in life, anything that we struggle with, Jesus is saying, you can come to me because that's where life is. When you go to a counselor, you go for help. And when you truly need the help to overcome sin and overcome the darkness, the only way to go to is to go to the light source, the life of himself, and that's Jesus. Jesus understands when he came as a child, he purposely came as a child to grow up, to experience all that we experience so that we can go to him, who is our high priest, who understands us. And he's the mighty God, meaning that Jesus not only came as a human being, but he also came as God. He was 100% human, 100% God. And he came as mighty God, meaning that he came to overcome what we can't overcome. Ultimately, he came to overcome the darkness that by our own power we are unable to. And he came as the everlasting Father. The person of Christ is the everlasting Father, meaning that for all of eternity, when you think of Father, you think of someone who provides or protects, right? And so we have all for eternity. We have the ultimate provider. We have the ultimate protector in Jesus Christ. And we come to him. We accept him. We ask him into our life. We have the Prince of Peace. When you're in darkness, you have turmoil, you have trouble, you have struggles, you have things that are going on. And Jesus is saying, if you come to me, I will bring peace for that. He doesn't promise, don't get me wrong, he doesn't promise that your life is always going to be great when you are a believer, because you're going to have struggles. But what he's saying is that in the midst of those struggles, where are you finding your hope and your peace? Because if you find in the things of this world, it's going to bring more struggles. It's going to bring more trouble. But Jesus is saying, Isaiah is saying, that this Prince of Peace is coming to ultimately bring peace to your life. And when you're going through those trials and you're going through those struggles, he's saying that I have the ultimate comfort. I have the ultimate peace. Why would you go anywhere else if we have a God that says, I'm life? If I have a God that says, that I'm all you need. The darkness that you're in, I'm the answer. The sin that you're struggling with, I'm the answer. The trials you're going through, I'm the answer. But here's the thing. That Jesus just coming as a child doesn't fully answer darkness. It points to it, but also we know that Isaiah was talking about here, this idea that they're no longer going to be burdened. They're no longer going to be oppressed. This is ultimately done through the cross of Jesus Christ. And the ultimate light that Jesus Christ came to bring, this idea of life, when he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again, the Bible says that he defeated darkness. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated everything that is holding us down, all the bondage, all the chains that are holding us down. The Bible says that he broke when he brought life. It's the only way that we can show light is through Jesus. And you may be asking yourself, well, why doesn't people come to that? Why doesn't they know that in Jesus Christ is life? And we keep telling people that. I have a brother who's tried everything in this world. And his latest thing is that he got addicted on some kind of medication because he was tired of living life, because he was so depressed, because he tried everything that this world can give us. And I ask myself, why doesn't he turn to the light? Here's the thing. When you turn on a light, it reveals everything in a room. When you turn light on spiritual darkness, it's going to reveal things that nobody wants people to know about. When Jesus Christ came into the world as the light of the world, he didn't just come in to say, hey, here's a light, take it. He came in to say, I'm going to show you what is your issue. I'm going to help you get through it. See, when we accept Jesus as the light of the world, he is lighting up our sin. In order for us to overcome it, it needs to be revealed. And that's painful. And many people don't want that to be revealed. But here's the thing. When we allow Jesus to reveal it, and we allow him to forgive us, allow him to remove it through the blood of him, we have freedom. We have life. We have peace. We have joy. We have hope. Because life without Christ is hopeless. And we shine light. And we allow the light of Christ to come into our lives. It's the only way we can overcome darkness. The only way. Light reveals the things that are in darkness. For example, when I was younger, my parents were moving into a neighborhood that they felt called to be a local missionary in. And so we're moving into this apartment, and they didn't turn the lights on, and so they started walking through the house. And all of a sudden, they heard crunch, 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 And Tanya came to me earlier, and she says, I knew once you said that you were from Jersey. Because here's the thing. Without them turning on the lights, they didn't realize that there were cockroaches in the house. And so they were just stepping on everything. But it wasn't until they turned on the light that they saw that. And they were able to fix it. They were able to clean it. They were able to get an exterminator in to remove all the cockroaches. It's the same thing with our life. When you allow Jesus to come in, he cleanses it. He fixes it. He cleans out the darkness. But here's the thing, we're not done there. When Jesus Christ came and he died and he rose again, he returned to heaven in a cloud. And he says, one day I'm going to return. So here's the question. What's next? Jesus left. What are we to do? Well, before Jesus left, he gave the disciples a commission. He says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, right? And so that brings us to our next point. When we have the light, here's the thing about light, is that light reflects. And when we have the light, the Bible says that we're called to radiate that light. And in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, it says this, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So our response to the presence of the light is to radiate that light and to allow the world to see our good deeds, but ultimately to glorify our Father in heaven. And so our calling in life is not to allow the light and cover it up. See, here's the thing about Christianity. Christianity isn't for us. It's not for individual pleasure. It's not for individual things. Yes, when we accept Christ, God forgives us individually. But here's the thing about Christianity. God saves you so that you can bring a light to the world. God has called you so that you can bring him and his word and what he's doing to the world. He doesn't have to do it, but he calls us anyway, and he calls us to do it. But the question is how do we radiate that light? If God has called us to be the light of the world, and he says, you are the light of the world, how are we to respond? Well, first is this, we must believe and follow Jesus Christ. In order to have the light, you must take the light. And Jesus is saying, here is my light, take it. And so the Bible says, for those who call on the name of the Lord, for those who confess our sins and say, Lord, forgive me, be my Savior, be my Lord. That is when we inherit that light, and that's when we become the light of the world. And that is not it. When we accept Christ, we're not only to just stand back, we're to follow Jesus. We're to say no to sin, we're to say no to the world, we're to keep going forward. We're to follow his teachings and how he lived life. Because when he came as a baby, his whole intention was to grow up and show the world what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we're called to do the same thing. We're called to be citizens of heaven here on earth. And we're called to be countercultural. We're called to be different. Our title, our hope for this Advent season, and our theme of Simply Christmas is to say, let's be different than what the world is calling us to do during Christmas. Because the world, you see all the commercials, it's buy, 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 buy. And lately there's commercials of kids doing great things because they want their parent to buy them this. That's what the world is saying about Christmas, is gifts, it's presents. Gifts and presents aren't bad, but if that's our focus, we're totally off track. To be counterculture is saying, you know what? I'm going to do something different this year. Instead of buying so many gifts for our family, what would it look like for us to give instead of receive? And so our Advent project is a great way for us to be countercultural, because it's saying that we're going to take what we have to possibly buy presents or do these things during the Christmas season, and we're saying, Lord, I want to buy meals for a day for the Hagar shelter. And as a family, we're going to do that. Or as a family, instead of always eating meals at home, what would it look like for us to go to a soup kitchen and your family to go to a soup kitchen and serve? Or what if your social media posts were going to be fully all about Jesus instead of other things to show the world, hey, this is what's important? Or maybe it's at school. Maybe there's a few kids that you just ignored, or you've seen people bully and you just didn't know anything about it. What it would be like for you to step in and say, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to hang out with you. I'm going to spend time with you. And not only be countercultural, we must proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. If we want the light to radiate and shine through us, we must proclaim who Jesus Christ came, who he is, what he did. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the works of Christ, and we're going to talk about the wonder of Christ and the things he did. But he came as a light so that we can be lights to the world. And finally, this. We're always to point back to the light that we are called to radiate. In order to be a light, we must radiate the light. See, the moon at night, it shines. But here's the thing, the moon doesn't have its own light. The moon radiates the sun's light. And so as believers, we're not called to radiate our light. We're not called to point to ourselves. We're called to radiate the sun, Jesus. That is what we're called to radiate. And so if we are going to be reflectors, if we're going to radiate that, we must point people to Jesus always and continually, even past the Advent season. And Ephesians 5:8 says this, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. We were in darkness. And I'm so thankful that God allowed somebody to show me the light so that I can accept that light to be able to go out there and reflect him. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve this light. None of us deserve Jesus. But he came because he loved us. He came because he wanted to reveal the darkness that man allowed into the world. He came to reveal, to take back what was rightfully his, and that is us. And in a few minutes, we're going to get to celebrate communion. We get to celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us, and my encouragement is as if you do that, reflect on the importance of what it meant for Jesus to be the light of the world. And if you were also going to sing Silent Night, now to be honest, I wasn't a big Christmas hymn guy, and singing the Christmas songs, it wasn't something that I look forward to doing. I typically turn Christmas music off in the car, but when I stepped back and I read the words of Silent Night, man, it was powerful. There's something about singing about Jesus and what Jesus Christ came to do that fills me with hope and joy. And as the band comes up to lead us in Silent Night, I want to read us a story. The year was 1914, and soldiers were having to spend Christmas Eve night on the battlefields of France during World War I, the Great War, as it was called. After only 4 months of fighting, more than 1 million men had already perished in the conflict. The bodies of soldiers were scattered between the trenches. Enemy troops were dug in so close that they could easily exchange shots. On December 24th, 1914, in the middle of a freezing battlefield in France, a miracle happened. The British troops watched in amazement as candlelit Christmas trees began to appear above the German trenches. The glowing trees soon appeared along the length of the German front. Henry Williamson, a young soldier with the London Regiment, wrote in his diary, "From the German parapet, a rich baritone voice had begun to sing a song I remembered my German nurse singing to me. The grave and tender voice rose out of the frozen mist. It was also strange, like being in another world, to which one had come through a nightmare. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is quiet. They finished their carol, and we thought that we ought to retaliate, another British soldier wrote. So we sang the first Noel. And when we finished, they all began clapping, and they struck up O Tannenbaum, and on it went until we started up O Come All You Faithful. And the Germans immediately joined in. This was really a most extraordinary thing, two nations both singing the same carol in the middle of a war. It is recorded that enemy soldiers greeted each other in the no man's land that was a killing zone that day before. The soldiers wished each other Merry Christmas and agreed not to fire rifles on Christmas Day. The spontaneous ceasefire eventually embraced much of a 500-mile stretch of the Western Front. According to the reports of soldiers at the scene, hundreds of thousands of soldiers celebrated the birth of the Prince of Peace among the bodies of their dead. Other soldiers told of how the enemies exchanged badges on buttons from their uniforms. Others shared photos of wives and children, and some even exchanged addresses and promised to write after the war ended. The German troops rolled out barrels of dark beer, and the British reciprocated with the offerings of plum pudding. Sounds tasty. Some soldiers produced soccer balls, and a spirited match broke out as a fellow soldier shouted encouragement. At one location along the front, the men who just the day before sought to kill one another now gathered together to bury their dead. Together with heads uncovered, they held a service to memorialize their fallen comrades. A solitary voice began to sing Silent Night in French. He was joined by another voice, this one singing in German, the words of a Christmas song known and beloved by all. But the miracle of peace was temporary. Slowly, under threats from their officers, the troops returned to their trenches and the recoils of rifles split the temporary silent night. Some soldiers admitted aiming so their bullets flew well above the heads of their enemy. And he closes saying this, perhaps those of us who celebrate the birth of the Savior can learn a lesson from this Christmas miracle as we engage those who do not share our beliefs and faith in Jesus. Those on the other side of the cultural trenches are not like us. The message delivered in Bethlehem was peace and goodwill towards all men. When we fight the cultural war, we need to remember that the whole purpose of Jesus invading our space and time was to love and ultimately die for those on both sides of the battle. As we light the first candle of Advent, and we're going to call it the person of Christ, my hope is that you leave here with this saying. We keep Christmas simple by reflecting the light of Christ into a dark world.